Good morning. We'll just take maybe a couple more minutes to let some people come in. One quick note, this morning I'm doing something new with my technology. I actually have my iPad with me to do my teaching because I do all my studying on the iPad. So what that means for you, though, is that if I see you nodding off, you might get a text message in the middle. So just make sure your phones are on vibrate. I'm kidding. I won't text you. All right, well, let's open with prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have brought us here safely. We thank you for your day that we could come and worship and glorify you. We pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight today. Please be with us as we look into your word. We pray that you would help us to understand and to believe everything that you've revealed to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last time I was here was the first session for the new year, for winter session or whatever we would call that. And I did a attribute of God. It was God's immutability. We talked about how our God doesn't change. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock but our God? Well, today we're going to look at another attribute of God. And I thought that would be, since we're closer to the end of the school year, I think we have a couple more sessions. And so as we saw before, we talked about that ultimately we all want to know more about God and more of who he is. And one way we do that is through looking at God's word and what he's revealed to us. And specifically in looking at God's attributes. If we know more about God's attributes, we can learn more about who he is. And he's revealed his attributes through in both creation and his word. We know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and we also know that the scriptures declare the glory of God. So hopefully today, in today's study, we'll unfold just a small corner and get a glimpse at his glory. And hopefully it'll cause us to worship him as we come to know him more. We know that our God is infinite, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. He's faithful, merciful, just, and true, and good. And all of these attributes of God, like we talked about last time, would take a lifetime if we were to look at just one. We could spend a whole lifetime studying it. Unfortunately, we don't have that much time this morning. But don't be too disappointed, because today we're actually going to look at two of God's attributes, not just one. These two actually go together really well. We're going to look at God's knowledge and God's wisdom. And the scriptures oftentimes use those words or those terms interchangeably when talking about God. The outline is going to be really simple. We're just going to look at one, God's wisdom, and two, or sorry, one, God's knowledge, and two, God's wisdom. We can only scratch the surface, so this is not meant to be exhaustive, but rather, like I said, our goal this morning is to try and get a glimpse of the majesty and glory of God. And also to try and get a sense of just how well-loved we are by God. So let's start. Let's look at the first point, God's knowledge. God knows all things actual and possible. God knows all things. He is omniscient, all-knowing. It's really impossible to grasp the fullness of that statement. We say it all the time. We know that God's all-knowing. But to really sit and think about what that means, we can't truly grasp it. Let's just for a second take a look at creation. If we look at creation and we look at the vast stores of knowledge it would take just to document the actual creation. So if we look just to the stars, some of the studies have shown that there are 70,000 million, 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 or 70 sextillion stars that are visible to us given today's modern telescopes. That's a lot of stars. That's 10 stars for every grain of sand on all the world's beaches and deserts. That's a lot of stars. Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And that's just the visible stars. There's probably infinitely more beyond that. But 76 trillion stars, all with names. If we consider something a little closer to home, and we talk about the human body, just to get another perspective of all the information that's out there, the human body is made up of an estimated, they say, 50 to 100 trillion cells. And every single one of those cells has about 6 to 8 feet of DNA wrapped around inside. Oh, and on a side note, there's about, they say, the scientists say, there's about 10 times as many bacterial cells in and on the human body as there are human cells. So there's another, that's a lot of cells on going around. Some more amazing facts is that in 1 square inch of skin, there are 4 yards of nerve fibers, 600 pain sensors, 1,300 nerve cells, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, 75 pressure sensors, 100 sweat glands, 3 million cells, and 3 yards of blood vessels, all within a square inch of skin. Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God is amazing, and he knows all these things. The scripture says that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and not a single hair from your head or cell from your body falls to the floor without God knowing it. It's amazing, and that's just a square inch. It's on average, we lose about 100 hairs a day, so that's not too bad. Maybe some people more, some less, maybe. But that's 100 hairs a day, 6 billion people. At 100 hairs, that's a lot of hairs that God has numbered and is and knows where they fall and where they lie. 50 million of the cells in your body have just died and been replaced, all while I was reading this last sentence. That's 50 million times 6 billion people or more. He knows every single one. That's a lot of information that our God knows. This is just basic creation. There's so much more beyond that. In one day, enough information on the internet is consumed to fill 168 million DVDs, 294 billion emails are sent, and this is in a day. So in that would take the U.S. mail 2 years to process all those emails if they were doing it by post. 2 million blog posts, which are enough posts to fill Time magazine for 770 years. So again, this is a lot of information. This is in one day on the internet. Of course, these are all guesstimated numbers. In dealing with data from mobile phones and landlines, they say 17.3 exabytes of data. There's bytes, bits, bytes, megabytes, gigabytes, terabytes, petabytes, exabytes. So if you're into that thing, that's a lot of data. Exabytes, 17.3, go across mobile and landlines. So to get a perspective of this, the Library of Congress houses 17 million books, and it's about 136 terabytes worth of data if we put it all in data. It would take 120,000 of those Library of Congresses to be built every year to keep up with all the traffic going across phone lines. So if that much information flows through phones, then how much more in normal conversation between people, and even more so in the human mind and heart? Think of all the information going on throughout the world on a daily basis. So this leads us to consider that God knows even every thought of the heart. Not only all his creation, all the stars and cells, but all the thoughts and motives and intents of the heart. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows our thoughts and our minds and our words before we even speak them. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God knows all of his creation, from the massive galaxies to the minute subatomic particles, and even to the immaterial thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows everything that has happened. He knows everything that is happening. He knows everything that will happen. And he also knows everything that could have happened. He knows all possible worlds and possible actions of men, and it boggles the mind. It's amazing. I mean, that's who our God is. And we haven't even got to the best part yet. The best part being that not only does he know all of that, but even greater, that's all just a drop in the bucket compared to his knowledge of himself. He knows himself. That's an amazing thing to think of. He's infinite, eternal, and he knows all of his created order that he's created, but even more so, he knows himself perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." God is infinite and eternal. There's no end to his thoughts. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And the whole world with all its information is, like I said, a drop in the bucket to God. Yet he knows himself perfectly and says that in himself is no darkness. He searched every corner of himself and can declare and say, "There is no darkness, only light in our God." It's amazing. So God not only knows all of creation, he knows all of himself, but there's a specific way in which God knows things that's different than ours. God knows all things in one eternal act. In one eternal act. You might have heard it said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" God knows all things from eternity past, and he didn't have to learn or discover or process or think or reason to get to that knowledge. He has always known all things from eternity past in one eternal act of knowledge. Everything we have just discussed and beyond, he's always known from all eternity. And all that knowledge is always present before him. All knowledge is present to him at all times. We learn and forget. We have to recall. We have to think. We have to process. If we were to count 70 sextillion stars, we couldn't even do it in our lifetime. But God knows them all instantly at all times in one eternal act and knows their names. He doesn't have to count them. He doesn't change, just as we talked about with immutability. God doesn't change, and that applies to his attribute of knowledge as well, that he knows all things he hasn't learned, and he will not forget. Personally, I can barely handle typing and thinking at the same time when you think about that. But God has all of that past, present, future, all possible, all present to him. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So that's just a brief look at God's knowledge. It's beyond us. So let's turn to point two, which is God's wisdom. So what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is having information or having the facts, and wisdom is using those facts correctly. Foolishness would be using those facts incorrectly. So wisdom is not only knowledge, having knowledge, but using that knowledge correctly. So, for example, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. You might have heard that, right? So tomato's a fruit, but you don't put it in a fruit salad. That's an example of knowledge versus wisdom. I had another one here on wives being bad cooks, but I won't say that one. Sorry. God's wisdom is that he uses his knowledge of all things to bring about his purposes for his own glory. So that's God's wisdom. He has all the knowledge in the world, but what does he do with that knowledge? He uses it for his own purposes, which is ultimately his glory. That's wisdom. He rightly uses all things for his own glory. So God's wisdom. Even if we had omniscience, even if we knew all things, we still wouldn't be able to apply them correctly to all situations. We would use them for our own purposes. We'd use them for sin. We know that knowledge puffs up. And as a creature, especially a sinful creature, omniscience would be terrible for us. We know that God is both omniscient and all wise. The scriptures say he is indeed the only wise God. So he takes all of that knowledge we've talked about and he applies it for his glory wisely. Job 12:13, with God are wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding. And Romans 11, after Paul has just written 11 chapters of searching out God's wisdom through the gospel. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God is his conclusion. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It boggles our mind. We are finite and he is infinite. So God's wisdom, we can look at it in a few ways. First, God's wisdom in creation. We look at creation. How does God use creation wisely? Well, Psalm 104 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. Well, his creation was made in wisdom. It's as a means to declare his glory. We know, again in Psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So God in creation, he's made all those stars, the planets, all of that for his glory. And part of that is that they declare who he is. We see God's attributes in creation. And now we are without an excuse before him. We see his eternal Godhead in power. So God has used creation for his glory. That's wisdom. In wisdom, he has taken all of these things and used them for his glory. We also see God's wisdom in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, this will be a little bit longer passage, but I'll read 1 Corinthians 1, and it's 20, and I skip some verses down through 30. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There Christ is called the power and wisdom of God. That's foolishness to this world, but it's God's wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We don't boast in ourselves and our flesh and our finiteness, as we've seen. We boast in Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And God, Christ is God's wisdom. And Christ brings glory to God through the fact that he is our redemption. We cannot boast in ourselves. There's nothing that we've done. He's accomplished all of that for us so that no one can boast except in the Lord, that all the glory belongs to God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. Christ is the creator of all created reality. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Christ is the sustainer of all created reality, we see in Colossians. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All created reality is for the sake of making Christ known and loved. All things were created for him. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ himself. He's crucified, risen, and reigning, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, it says. But to those who are being called, he's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is God's way, he's God's truth, and he's God's life. He is the wise end and goal of all things. We talked about wisdom being applying that knowledge for a purpose. And here you see in Christ all of God's wisdom coming together for an end, that Christ would be exalted. God's wisdom can also be seen. We saw God's wisdom is seen through creation, through Christ. And finally, we see that God's wisdom is seen in our own lives. Our lives are perfectly fitted so that God can accomplish his purposes through us. And this is a little bit more where some application of the rubber meets the road. In Romans 8:28, which we all know well, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things work together for good, for the called. And what is the good of those who are called? Conformity to the image of Christ, conformity to the image of his Son. If we think of it, our lives as a robe, and God is the master tailor. He fits a robe to us that fits perfectly. For us, it might seem a little loose in parts. We might trip over it. It might seem tight in other parts and constricting. But God has masterly fitted our life to us, so that ultimately he can conform us to the image of his Son. All things that come against you or to you, whether it be pains in this life, we hear the term no pain, no gain. Well, that really, really applies to our life, that God has fitted all of our trials, all of our issues, those who have lost loved ones, those who are going through illnesses that are devastating. All of those things are given to us by God to conform us to the image of his Son, if we are the called. I often think sometimes, well, couldn't God have been, he could do anything, so couldn't he have just made a different temptation or a different trial in my life that I can handle a little better, that's easier for me? If God is all wise, then no, because he knows all things. He knows me, he knows all the events in life. And so he gave me the exact life that I have. He gave you the exact life you have with all of your trials, that's perfectly fitted for his glory to conform you to the image of his Son. There is no other life for you. There is no other option. And that even includes our sin. Not that God, again, is the author of sin, but he is so wise. He uses your sin, your pain, your joys, all of those things to conform you to the image of his Son, and it's for your good. Couldn't God have given me different circumstances, and why does it seem that other people have an easier life than I have? When we complain about our lives, we're saying that, God, you don't know what's good for me. God, you don't care about what's good for me. Or, God, my happiness is more important than your glory. We know these things aren't true, but we often complain about our lives, and that's what we're saying. We're saying that you're not all wise, you're not all powerful, you don't know what's best for me. Matthew 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God has said and told us that we are of value, that he does care about us, and he cares about our good. He loves us, If he has given us Christ, how will he not freely give us all things? He knows all things. He's all wise. He's all powerful. Your life is given to you as a means to conform you to the image of his Son. Like we said, all the pain and sorrow and heartaches, they're not just empty and worthless. Why is this happening? But these are all very things God is using. We truly, as Christians, as those who are called, we truly can rejoice in our hardships and count it all joy that we are in various trials, no matter how difficult they are. So, in conclusion, I would say that, believer, we should rejoice today for the God who knows all things, as we talked about, all things beyond what we can, and who works all things according to his purposes. He loves you and is intimately involved in your life, working all things for your ultimate good, a good that you couldn't even fathom if you were put in charge. You couldn't even pick out the right good for yourself. So he takes control of that and he deals with it because he knows all things and he's all powerful and he gives you the perfect life that's fitted for you. What an amazing God. It says in the scriptures, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's pretty amazing. On the other side of things, though, for those who are non-believers, we know that all things are working together ultimately for God's good and his glory. But that could mean your destruction, because even in your destruction, God can be glorified. So those here who are not following Christ or who have not repented, this is a this would be a warning to you, because as we saw earlier, that God knows every thought and intent of your heart. We also know from Scripture that all thoughts and intents of the heart are only evil continually, and you need Christ to give you a new heart, to make you a new creation. So I would say that you need to repent and to turn, knowing that God knows you and knows your heart. There's nothing you need to do to change, because again, God knows everything. He knows your heart. You can't make yourself better before him. He's known who you are and how evil you are from all eternity past. So your job is to turn, repent, and turn to him. But again, for us as believers, we should rejoice and thank God that he knows all things. He knows our frailties and our sin, and yet he still desired to die for us. And he sent his son regardless of all the sin that he knew that we had committed and what we would, because his son is the ultimate glory. And his son is the only one who could pay the penalty for that sin. So turn to him and be saved. So that let's close in prayer. And if you have any questions in regards to that, we could do that first, and then I'll close in prayer after. I know we've ended a little bit early. I also have two objections that are here listed that I have from that people might have towards God's knowledge and wisdom, but I'll save those for if there are no questions. So does anyone have any questions? God's knowledge and wisdom.
Sorry about that. I've used this illustration before, but I'll say it again, and it goes along with what you said about God's wisdom. When you think of two kinds of cooks, there's one kind of cook that's been trained and knows what the best ingredients are to make something really wonderful. And that's not a surprise when a cook like that can do that with the best ingredients. But God takes everything. All the sin and wickedness, unspeakable wickedness in the world, and somehow mixes it all together in his giant mixing bowl of providence, and wisely works all things into a perfect tapestry, a perfect production that brings him glory and his people good. And that displays the wisdom of God. It's like the person being thrown the worst kinds of ingredients and being told to cook a gourmet meal with it. And that's the wisdom of God in providence. So thank you for the lesson.
Amen. It's like Chopped. Have you seen Chopped? God is good. Any other comments or questions? I'll bring up one objection that people have to God's knowledge. In Isaiah 43:25, God says that he'll remember our sins no more. So some people would object and say, how could God forget our sins if he doesn't forget anything and he knows everything? Any ideas on that one? God promises to forget our sins, that's right. Well, I think in Arden's brought this up in times past, that he doesn't forget our sins. Of course, he knows all things at all time. But the ramifications for our sins are put off. He will not treat us according to our sins anymore. So that is what that passage is talking about. We'll remember them against us. Any other comments, questions? I know I'm still a little bit early. Okay, number two, God doesn't know future acts of free creatures. Maybe you've heard that objection. That's open theistic and some of the middle knowledge idea that God cannot possibly know the future because we haven't done the future yet. We haven't acted. He doesn't know what I'm going to choose. He can't, or else I'm not truly free. Isaiah 46:9-10 deals with that. I have declared the end from the beginning. This is God speaking in things from ancient times. I've got to pull up the quote. I don't have it exactly memorized. But God has declared the end from the beginning. He's declared all things. And if our freedom, if we define our freedom appropriately, we won't have that conflict. Any other? Okay, well, let me close in prayer. If you have any other questions, you can come ask me after, and I'll point you to Arden. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you indeed know all things, that you are wise and know how to apply and work out all things for your glory, and that you have all power, that nothing can hold back your hand or cause you not to be able to perform all of your purposes. We pray, Lord, that even this brief look into your knowledge and wisdom, no matter how inadequate it is, that it would cause us to glorify and honor you and to see how great a God you truly are. We thank you for being our God, for sending your Son, that we might be your children and that we might be able to live with you for all eternity and continually for all eternity see more and more glimpses of who you are and be filled more and more with your wonder and awe and beauty. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.